You know, it took faith, to courage for Ruby to do what she did as a little girl. And I want you to be thinking about that. What are the things that we need faith for or courage to be able to do? You'll see in your notes as we are on the 19th message in the book of Acts. And I've titled it Faith and the Furious. It says Faith and Furious, or Fury, but then I remember that movie. Remember the movie? There's like six of them. Fast and the Furious, right, with Vin Diesel and the race cars. And as I'm looking at the video, as I'm reading the book of Acts in chapter 14, and I'm not going to show all the scriptures, but we are going to read through the chapter, so you'll need to have your Bibles in your hands to be able to read with us today. But as we look at this, we see that, you know, there's hope, there's faith. In that video that we just saw about Ruby Bridges, there was hope, there was courage, there was faith, and then they're furious. Those that didn't want what was happening to happen and wanted to resist it at all costs, just like we see in the book of Acts with the gospel being preached. We see that there are many who are wanting it to grow and receiving it initially very positively, but then there's always these forces, and we see this actual tension. It's very interesting the way it's worded in chapter 13 and 14, the tension that exists, because in the Bible there are what we call theological tensions. We're going to look at one of those today, but it's where it seems like two different things are happening at the same time, right? That's a theological tension that we just live with, because God's ways are higher than our ways. Well, there's also relational tensions that are occurring, and we'll see those. But I want to ask you to pray with me as we continue into the teaching of the Word. Father, we ask you to guide us and reveal to us the richness of your Word, the depths of your truth, that we today would have faith to be able to go where you are leading us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to continue going along on this first journey, this is a part of the map where Paul has gone on his first journey. So last week he was up at the top of that picture where you see Antioch of Pisidian. And now in that circle, we're actually going to try to cover the whole chapter 14 today. And in this chapter, he's in three cities, Iconium, in Lystra, and Derbe, during this time. And the tensions that we see, if we're going to start off in chapter 13, to review a little bit. In chapter 13, starting in verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered. Remember, it says in verse 42, as he came out of the synagogue, people invited him to come back, to speak more. And the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles." And Paul was referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. "I've made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 50, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. In verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you have the gospel spreading, yet abuse and others inciting violence against them. And it ends by saying the disciples are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And that tension continues in chapter 14. Right in verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. So we're starting to see that pattern that Paul is following, of going first to the Jews. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. So again, there's that tension. They poisoned their minds, spoke against them, and so they stayed there a considerable amount of time, sharing and speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And then verse 4, see, but the city, they were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot about among both Gentiles and Jews, together with the leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra, Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Let's just pause right there for a moment. So it's interesting, you have this sense to where the gospel is spreading, they are preaching. There's opposition that constantly seems to present itself, but the gospel is still spreading. They can stay considerable time there sharing the gospel in this area until they are forced to flee, or they leave because they find out about a plot to kill them. So in your notes, there's two columns where we're just going to look at what are the descriptions of the faithful. And what are those of the furious? So those who are believing God, who are spreading the gospel, who are accepting of the gospel, and those that we see in this chapter that are furious because the gospel is being preached and people are believing. Well, let's start with the furious. So what do we see? Well, first we see in chapter 13, verse 45, they're jealous. They're jealous of the apostles, of the disciples, of the response that they see others getting. So there's jealousy. There's a lot of chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I realize, there's a very similar pattern here. Remember chapter 13, where Paul describes what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, right? We're seeing on one side things that are very similar to the things that represent love, and on the other side, things that are the opposite of that. So the first thing is they are jealous. They heap abuse. They're abusive. They're abusive to the gospel. They don't just not want to believe. They are actually being abusive in their language, in the way they are speaking, and abuse is not just language or verbal abuse. They're contradicting. So, you know, they're as Paul and Barnabas are speaking, they're contradicting. So let's just look at these so far. They're jealous, they're abusive, and they're contradicting. And not for the sake of, you know, of contradicting or of bringing out a point, but the kind of people that they just always have to bring up an argument for argument's sake. They may not even believe what they're saying. They just don't want you to say what you're saying, right? And we've all encountered at times people who just for the sake of arguing. And one of the things we see here about Paul and Barnabas is they follow Jesus' teaching. And part of the Jewish culture was if they didn't accept you, shake the dust off of your feet and go somewhere else. So there's not this sense to where Paul and Barnabas, even though they are being opposed, even though they continue to stay, they stay with those that want to hear. Right? Because he says to the religious leaders, he says, well, since you didn't consider yourself worthy, right? We came to you first. But if you don't consider yourself worthy, if you don't want to know the gospel, if you don't want to know the truth, then we're not going to bang our head against the wall. We're going to go to those who want to know what we are sharing. So, and they stir up trouble. They stir up trouble. Now, we're talking about the gospel, but we've all probably run across these kind of people, even at work or at school. People that just stir up trouble, right? They just always got to get something going. And they're normally stirring it up for somebody else. The kind of, you know, kind of kid in elementary school who throws a rubber band across the room, and then as soon as the teacher turns around and looks, he points at the guy next to him. Right? I mean, he's the one that's stirring up trouble, but he's the one that when the eyes or the focus or the attention is drawn to them, they step aside and let someone else take the blame. Right? So these people, they're contradicting. They're stirring up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. They're inciting violence. And these are all in these few verses. They incite violence towards them. And we're seeing this being played out over this last year, unfortunately. We're seeing a lot of this furiousness, this fury in people, this anger in our nation. We've seen it around the world, but a lot of times it doesn't impact us because it's happening in Ethiopia or it's happening in Sudan, but it's happening here as well. People stirring up trouble, people inciting violence. And then in chapter 13, verse 50, they remove the gospel. They expel them from their region. So now they're expelling Barnabas and Paul, right? It says they drive them out. They remove them. And we've seen that happen here in our own nation, right? Where we look back, and it's been little by little, but we look back and we start to see how there's an effort to remove from the public arena the gospel. You can believe what you want to believe privately. You can keep it within the four walls of your church, but keep it private. Remove the Ten Commandments, remove prayer, remove any outward or public symbols of faith. So there's this removal of the gospel. And chapter 14, verse 42, they poison people's minds. Right? So now, it's not just they're contradicting, but they're whispering in the thoughts in the people's minds, right? Lies. And that's what most of the things that poison people's minds, it's not the truth, it's lies. It's to do harm. They divide the community. Right? The community was divided because of what they were saying. Brings division. All these things that are not characteristics of the kingdom of God. And they turn people away, which is what they're trying to do, which goes all the way back to the very first stop at Cyprus, where Elymas was trying to turn people away, turn the proconsul away. Now, again, this is the goal, to remove the gospel and turn people away, those who are believing, to bring division. And we see it again. It's kind of like that when little children, I say little children because that's when it tends to be more common, but where one little girl says to another little girl, "If you want to be my friend, then you can't be her friend." If you want, or they start spreading rumors and stuff about, other kids in school that cause division, that cause them to say, "I can't be around this person because of the things that are being said about them, or because of what they believe to be true about them, even though they're lies." Well, these are not children. These are adults. These are grown-ups. And the things that they are doing and saying are devastating and dangerous. But what about the faithful? Well, going back to chapter 13, verse 42, they invite you to share more. Right? The fury is that they don't want to hear it. They try to shut it down. But the faithful, they invite Paul to keep talking. Will you come back? Will you share more with us? They don't shut it down. They want to promote it. They want to hear more. They want to give opportunity for the gospel to be heard more. Their hearts, right? Where the others stir up trouble, the faithful, their hearts are stirred up our hearts toward God, our affections towards God. Their emotions, it talks about how in Haggai, the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the hearts of the people. Right? So on one side, they're being stirred up to anger. Well, the Holy Spirit isn't doing that. The Holy Spirit, when He stirs in your heart, it increases your affections for the Lord. Your desire for Him, your heart is drawn towards Him. It says they are glad, and they have joy, and they have the Holy Spirit. And you've probably heard this before when people go through these teachings on the fruit of the Spirit and the about joy, peace, patience, and I think there is truth to that statement that is talking about tensions or oxymorons. Can you be a bitter Christian or an angry Christian or a grumpy Christian if the joy of the Lord is in you? Well, here again, we see they are glad, they are full of joy and the Holy Spirit, and all of that while there's all this other stuff happening, right? So all this other opposition, all the furiousness of those who oppose the gospel isn't robbing them of their joy or their gladness or the Holy Spirit. They speak boldly and effectively. So with courage, right, Paul continued to speak boldly about the gospel, even though they were being threatened and lied about and contradicted. And they spoke in chapter 14 so effectively, again, that many believe. So the effectiveness here, I think, is partly to do with the way that Paul is able to communicate. And I think it's also, as we mentioned last week, the spirit, the compelling nature with which he's communicating. But I also think that we see it in the life of Jesus. He knows his audience. He speaks effectively to whoever it is that he's talking to. Remember, he says to the Jew, I became a Jew, the Greek, a Greek, the Gentile, right, to the weak, I became weak, to the slave, I became a slave. Remember, I realized this week, how Jesus would speak one way to the crowds, and he'd speak another way to the sinners, the individual sinners, like the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. He'd speak another way to the religious leaders. And most of those who are opposing those that are furious here in chapter 14 and 13 are the religious in the group. He spoke another way to the religious leaders, and Jesus spoke another way to Pilate. And you see it, right, that contrast immediately, because he's talking to the religious leaders, and then he's talking to Pilate, and he seems to talk with Pilate with a gentler tone in his voice. And then they send him to Herod, and he doesn't speak at all. So he knows who to speak to and when to speak and who he's not even going to bother himself to answer. So Paul is doing the same thing. He speaks effectively. He knows what he's saying and who he's saying it to. They honor the word of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 48 says the furious were not honoring, but those who were faithful, those who had faith, they honored the word of the Lord. And there's different ways of doing that. One, obviously, is obedience, but it's receptiveness. But, you know, in some churches, whenever the word of the Lord is read, the congregation is asked to stand in reverence, in honor. And those are some traditional things, but there are things that we do in order to honor the word of the Lord. I saw a rabbi that I was on a missions trip with, and he would take his Bible. And whenever he would read from his Bible, every time he turned a page, he would caressingly rub his hand across the page. I mean, it was beautiful to see just the reverence, the love that he had and for the written word that he was holding in his hand, not treating it just like another book, but like the word of God. And he was honoring the scriptures. I think I read something in a particular work of literature before that always stuck with me. And what it caused is that I will rarely, or I say rarely because sometimes it might be accidental, but if you go into my office, you won't find my Bible covered up with other books or with papers. And you'll see a lot of papers. I'm one of those guys, when I'm working, I've got papers all over my desk. Sometimes all over my desk and all over the table that's in my office. But I'll make sure that the Bible, if there's a stack of books, is always at the top. Or that if all those papers are covering things up, that the Bible isn't buried underneath something. It's just this thing that I have that I want to make sure that I'm not covering in the Bible up under a bunch of stuff, but that it's being elevated, that it's being honored. Those are just little things. Obviously, you can do all of that and not obey the word. And if you're not obeying the word, you're not honoring the word. But they honored the word of God. And in chapter 14, let's read here a little bit more. It says they listens carefully, right? They listen carefully to the word of God. We didn't get into this part yet, so let's go ahead and continue to read in chapter 14, starting in verse 8. So they continue to preach the gospel. In Lystra, chapter 14, verse 8, in Lystra sat a man who was lame. And he had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles and Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything everything in them. And in the past, he let the nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. All right, so let's look at some of these things. Going back to that man who was lame from birth. He's sitting there and he's listening carefully as Paul is teaching. And I wonder how often we expect, and that's why I started saying, you know, what do you have faith for, right? Because Paul looks at this man and realizes that he has faith that is able to make miracles possible. And I ask, well, what do you have faith for or courage for, like Ruby, who walked into that school? I wonder how often we expect God and desire God to do things when we are not even giving the attention that his gospel and that he requires or deserves. And Paul looks at him and sees that he had faith to be healed. So I think there's something to that. We all can tell when somebody's not paying attention, right? And nowadays with cell phones and iPods or iPhones and smartphones and even with smart watches now where you're talking to someone, and because if you have an Apple Watch or a smart watch, every time you get a text on your phone, your hand vibrates, your phone, your watch notifies you. So now you're having conversations with someone and they're constantly doing this. And you're wondering, are you even paying attention? Are you listening carefully? And his faith is leaning in, right? That's the kind of the posture of someone who's listening carefully. They're leaning in. Paul sees this guy leaning in. He looks at his face. He sees in his eyes and he says, this guy is just, he's taking it in. He has faith. He believes. So therefore, Paul responds and says, get up. And he does. And going back to the furious, right, their lack of faith, their lack of paying attention limit the move of God. They limit the move of God. And we see this in Jesus' own ministry when it says that he went to Nazareth and was able to perform few miracles there because of their lack of faith, because they didn't believe. So it limits God being able to move. I mean, we know that God is sovereign, can do all things, but there's still a sense to where, again, our faith, our anticipation, our leaning in, it creates an environment in which there's a faith-filled environment where the Holy Spirit can move. I was talking about this with Timothy this week. A lot of times, I believe it's just that we don't give space. We don't create space for the Holy Spirit to do that, to move. So they limit the work of God. And I want to mention here where he mentions this one miracle. Doesn't mean it's the only one, because right before that, it says that in Iconium, the Lord enabled them to do many things. There were many miracles, but he doesn't record them all. They scheme to harm. We already saw there was a plot afoot in Iconium to harm them, to kill them, but they got away. They fled. But here again, in chapter 14, Paul doesn't get away. They actually do stone him. And this is kind of a mob moment, right? The furiousness of those who hate the gospel and hate the gospel messengers. They scheme to harm. But those who are faithful, they seek to do good. The furious, they will turn on you. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And a few moments later, it seems a few moments later, or not too long after, they're killing Paul. They turned on him. The faithful, they stand by you. Because after they drug his lifeless body outside the city and basically just dumped him out there, the brothers, the disciples, the believers, the faithful, they gathered around Paul. And I believe there's a miracle happening there. Because it says, there's a miracle happening no matter what. Either he was not dead and they just thought that he was, or he was dead. But the disciples gathered around him. And what do you think they were doing? Just looking at him? No, they were praying. They were practicing their faith. And it says, and then Paul got up and went back into the city, and the next day leaves to Derbe. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had just been hit and pelted with stones, and we're not talking about little pebbles, we're talking about stones big enough to create concussions. I mean, this is the equivalent of being in a car accident without your seatbelt, hitting the steering wheel, hitting the dashboard, flying out of the car. Imagine the trauma that you are going to be experiencing. And if you've ever had anything like that happen, you feel it more the next day. At that moment, he's going to be incredibly hurting, but imagine the soreness of the rocks and the everything that you're going to feel the next day. And the next day, he gets up and takes another walk to another city. So either way, there's a miracle happening here, because otherwise it would have said, and then when he got better, he left to Derbe. But the next day. So they stand by you, and then when Paul gets to Derbe, let's keep reading in chapter 14, verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Again, more disciples are being won. And they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they returned to Lystra where he had been stoned. He returns to Iconium where the people who went to Lystra and won the mob over lived. In chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the disciples along the way, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas, so they endure hardships. Right? The faithful endure hardships. They keep going forward. And they encourage and strengthen others to continue. And there's one more point that we'll bring up at the end. But for now, I just want to mention a few things about what happened during that time in Lystra. Maybe I did too much by trying to fit the whole chapter into one message. But here we go. What we learn about what Paul did when they wanted to sacrifice to him, that there is only one mediator. So when they start to cry out that the gods have come down, they call him Zeus, Paul and Barnabas are running, grabbing them and standing them up and saying, don't do this. We are men just like you. 1 Timothy tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The second thing that we see from this is the sovereignty of God, the free will, and general revelation. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to give you those other points. I just want to go to the last one, number three. We'll fill the rest in later. Maybe next week. Number three. Faith in the faithful is a commitment to the Lord and his service. A commitment to the Lord and his service. Paul goes through, it says, and appoints in each of the places where he's encouraging them to continue on, and appoints elders in each of those places. And he says he commits them, right? Committing them with fasting and prayer, committed them to the Lord. Same word that is used when Paul and Barnabas were set apart and committed by the Holy Spirit. Commit them to the work for which I have called them. And remember that circle where Paul was around Lystra, Iconium, Derbe? That small little circle right there at the bottom, that's Tarsus. That's Paul's hometown. Look how close he was to just saying, you know what, man, I'm just going to go home. I mean, I've been killed or attempted murder against me. Every city I go to, it's always this constant threat. Look how close he was to home. And instead of going home, he backtracks and goes back to all of those same places because he was committed to the Lord and to his service. And in each place, he appoints and commits others to the Lord and to his service. And they needed faith to be able to do what God had called them to do. What do you need faith to see God do today? What are you needing God or asking God to do? Will you pray with me? Father, we want to respond to you today and ask that you would increase our faith and see our faith. Lord, we right now we want to create a faith-filled environment and ask that, let's just symbolically lean in like that man must have been doing, leaning in with his eyes fixed on Paul, his ears attentive to the truth of the gospel. And if Paul could notice that that man had faith, we know that God knew. We know the Holy Spirit recognized that there was faith in him. So, Lord, we lean in. We want to have attentive hearts to what your Spirit is saying. And Father, I pray for us today, whatever the need is, whatever we're needing faith to be able to step into, the doors that are before us, the decisions that we have to make, give us the faith, Lord, that we need. And Lord, as Paul prayed, Paul saw that he had faith. So we want to also step into that position of Paul and be the one that stands by the one needing the faith and the courage to go through that door. And as we saw from the Black History Month spotlight of Ruby Bridges, that even our children are needing faith for the decisions and the steps that they need to make. And we have some kids here this morning. If you're, God hears you, and we know that the impact on you going to school and it has been difficult. But God sees your heart. God can give you faith. God can give you the courage. God can give you what you need to do what you need to do and to face what you need to face every day through his grace as the faithful. Maybe you've been under attack by the furious at work or at home, and Maybe you haven't had actual rocks thrown at you, but you've had comments and abuse and opposition, and you're weary. And the Lord give you the strength to get up and to continue going forward. The strength that you need to be committed to the Lord and to His service. To be one of the faithful. And Father, for all of us as well, if we're part of the brother and we see our brother who needs encouragement, let us be like Paul and Barnabas that encouraged and strengthened the brothers. To stand by them and let them know they are not alone. Let's stand and worship.